Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, just about now, here in this part of December, our dad showed up at the dinner table with a cut on his upper lip. Being his curious offspring, my little brothers and I asked him what had happened, and he matter-of-factly told us that our mother had punched him in the mouth. And we said, "Oh," and life went on. We never doubted his story because we trusted him that much. He'd never lied to us before. We never questioned why mother would have done such a thing either. If she had to punch him, well, who were we to question? Now, mind you, what was completely forgotten in this whole thing for us was the fact that we did not have violent parents. They not only never laid a hand on one another, but they would never have considered it. But Kent, my youngest brother, and Steve, and I accepted Daddy's explanation for his split lip, and I don't even remember being puzzled by it. Probably because he had that mischievous daddy grin that showed that he was up to something. So it was probably okay. I can't remember back that far. Then on Christmas Day, when we found an 8-foot toboggan at the Christmas tree, Daddy came clean right there at the Christmas tree. He explained that he had bought the toboggan a couple of weeks before and that he had stashed it in the garage at the oil burner business where he worked. And as he had taken it out of the trunk of his 1966 Mercury, the bungee cord holding the lid down had popped off, as they are prone to do. It's happened to everyone, you know, the Christmas story, "You'll put your eye out," kind of thing comes to mind with bungee cords. And that bungee cord end bashed Daddy's upper lip. Aha! So Mother hadn't punched Daddy in the mouth after all. Now, all this to say that we trusted Daddy's word. And we believed him, even though it made no sense at all. They weren't violent. They wouldn't have thought of such a thing. And we knew Daddy was up to something. And so it is with God. His way is the best way, even if it doesn't make complete sense at the time. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Annunciation of Mary, where she was told by the angel that even though she had not had sexual relations with any man, let alone her fiancé, Joseph, she would be giving birth to a son. And regardless of the angel's words, the idea, no doubt, was overwhelming and frightening and just plain confusing. But she still said in the end, as you remember, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She trusted God's word and God's plan. In this familiar passage that I just read, Joseph was ready to end his engagement to Mary because she was pregnant and he was not the father of the child she was carrying. An angel came to him as well then and explained that Mary had not been unfaithful. In fact, she had been supremely faithful in her obedience to God's call on her life. And then, as we just read, Joseph too trusted God and his plan. Both Mary and Joseph would face hardship and even heartache in their role as the earthly parents of God the Son. But in the end, they experienced the joy of following God's plan. They trusted, and then joy followed. Now think about it. Ask yourself the question, how ready are we to do what God wants, no matter what? Well, there's great joy in it. And so let's look at how that can be a reality. First, there's joy in knowing that God's way is not always our way. Actually, sometimes there's relief in that, okay? That, okay, God, okay, I trust you here. And there's joy in knowing that. Verses 18 and 19 especially, our verses point out that Joseph meant to divorce Mary quietly. We've heard this so many times. He had every right to. He had every right to divorce her. It was right there in black and white in Jewish law. In fact, he could even have had her put to death. But God's plan supersedes human laws and plans. And if he didn't think of it right away, I'm sure that Joseph realized it later as he thought about the truth in Isaiah's words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Now just think about it. The arrival of a baby should be good news when you look at it from a human standpoint. That's why there's so much building joy in a pregnancy. So when you have, like my friends in Zambia, this complication of a 50-50 chance of a safe delivery, there's fear that replaces the joy. Then when there's triplets developing in their mom, and she's in the 20s, 20 weeks, somewhere in there, 25 weeks, it's scary. And then one of them is not doing as well as the others, and other people who don't think say, "Oh, well, you have two more." That's hogwash, because there's joy, there's triple joy, until, you know, when they wake them up at 2 o'clock in the morning and there's three to feed, not just one. Okay, but there's joy in anticipation. That's why when, you know, a baby is on its way, it's good news. But in this case, in Mary and Joseph's case, this baby that was on the way, that was scandalous news. Scandalous news, but from God's point of view, this arrival of this little one is right on cue. I want to take a bit of an aside here that impacts our understanding of the coming of Christ into humanity. It has to do with the virgin birth. A couple of weeks ago, I was discussing with a colleague here in town how we select our preaching material for the holidays and how we keep it fresh from year to year. When you've been preaching Christmas sermons for 37 years, it's hard to look at a passage and find something new. And the beauty of the scripture is that it is new every morning, but you have to look outside yourself. And Karen Doner has been very helpful for me. She found the Wesleyan Church's resources, and this is the third year we've used it. And it's been helpful. And I told my friend how we've been doing this, how that's what we did for a number of years. We did the Christmas celebration from Steve Bell. I can't remember their resource. But so we use resources from this other denomination, and as the Holy Spirit infuses it, as it does for them, we can bring insight to an old and beautiful story, one that's been heard over and over again. My colleague shared that he's been using his own denomination's material, the lectionary from his denomination, but he said that this would likely be his last year because he noticed that more and more, year after year, the virgin birth is being more and more ignored. It seems that many theologians think that the idea is not valid. Whoever heard of a virgin birth? They have struggles with the miraculous. And my question is, if it's in the two Gospels that provide Jesus' birth narrative, Matthew and Luke provide Jesus' birth narrative, and Mark and John do not have that narrative in it. They have different ways that they present that. If that word of the virgin birth is in Matthew and Luke, then how can it not be valid and true? It's the problem of thinking, that of humans thinking that God cannot act outside of his creation. Or as one person asks, could a God who spoke the universe with its countless galaxies into existence be unable to cause a virgin to conceive? But why is it a big deal? And I researched this a bit. Why the virgin birth? It should be good enough that it was just there, okay? It's there in the Bible. David Mathis of Desiring God writes this. He says, Matthew and Luke wrote the authoritative accounts. Neither was likely to be gullible in the least. Matthew was a former tax collector. Luke was a doctor. Remember in my devotionals for board and for team meetings, for those that were there, I talked about how Luke, when he had the introduction, the first four verses of his gospel, said to his friend Theophilus, I've made a careful study of this. That's what scientists like doctors do. And he was a doctor. And true, it's true that medicine has come a long way in 20 centuries. Just about two centuries ago, they were still using leeches to drain blood out of people, to get the poison out of people. Yes, medicine has come a long way. But it isn't a recent discovery that virgins don't have babies, okay? From the very beginning of Jesus' human life, his eternal Father sent him apart as exceptional. The gospel writers didn't concoct a myth. Luke even consulted with Jesus' mother, who confirmed that Jesus' birth was supernatural. That was part of that careful research, no doubt, for Luke. Back to the quote. In his masterful work, The Person of Christ, Donald McLeod writes, the virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas, and none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural. defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there is no point in proceeding farther. And I end my quote there of McLeod and continue in my quote from Mathis, where he quotes N.T. Wright, who says, "First century folk knew every bit as well as we do that babies are produced by sexual intercourse. When in Matthew's version of the story, Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy, his problem arose not because he didn't know the facts of life, but because he did." And I end my quote there. Yes, Joseph knew the facts of life. He knew how babies are made. His wife-to-be was pregnant. And that meant in his mind that she had to have been with a man, except that she had not been. The angel said so, and Joseph accepted that truth. He accepted the fact that the Holy Spirit had caused his wife to be, Mary, to be pregnant. Because Joseph knew that God's ways are not our ways. So why is the virgin birth important to the Christian faith? Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature passed on to all other human beings after the fall of Adam and Eve. Sin came into humanity with the fall of Adam and Eve. Because Jesus was born of a woman, he was a human being. But as the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and not then conceived in sin, to put it in Psalm 51 terms, instead of he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is both fully God and fully human. The infinite, unlimited God took on the limitations of humanity so he could live and die for the salvation of all who believe in him. Because Jesus lived as a man, we knew that he experiences all our experiences and troubles. He knows about that. You can read an account about that or a list of what he went through there in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. That's what he knows as a man. But because he's God, he has the power and the authority to deliver us from sin. Look that up in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. So there's nothing we experience that Jesus has not already been through and has not already overcome. Jesus has been here. He has walked with us. And without the miracle of the virgin birth, there would not have been the perfect sacrificial lamb who would die once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Now, when lambs and bulls and goats and sparrows were brought, they were to be blemish-free. But what in creation is that perfect, really? And so those sacrifices that had to be done throughout the year and certainly once a year, according to Jewish law, for sin, for the people, were done with ultimately blemished sacrificial animals. But Jesus was the perfect animal, the perfect lamb who was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin once and for all. F.B. Meyer writes, "That which happened historically and miraculously must happen experientially. In each of us, Jesus must be born through the direct action of the Holy Spirit." So this then is a cause for great joy for us. That's the virgin birth is important. God could have done it some other way, but he did it this way, and the Gospels record it. It's there. And it's a cause for great joy for us, even though It no doubt caused great confusion and hardship for Joseph and Mary. Okay, that was long. It was a needed aside, and it's definitely the longest point. Let me wrap this up with a few other short and quick points. Honest, I read on Babylon Bee the other day of a congregation that died, or the congregation was still waiting for their pastor to wrap it up when he said, now in conclusion. The next point, there's joy in knowing that God's ways always save. God's ways always save. The angel assured Joseph to not be afraid of the consequences of his obedience. And Joseph could have said, yeah, right. And he probably did in his heart of hearts say, okay, but here goes. After all, the name that he was to give Jesus, give his son was Jesus, the name that means the Lord saves. And Joseph, it doesn't sound like, well, he doesn't say anything. I like that quote that's on your worship folder, that we have no words from Joseph. We don't know, we don't have him recorded saying anything. And I'm sure that he didn't say, we'll believe it when we see it. I think Joseph was more of a man of faith than that. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, and it always has meant that. And it always will. Jesus always saves and always brings life. Satan is the one who, according to Scripture, steals, kills, and destroys. Joseph decided to follow God's plan, and he made the right decision. When facing big decisions, a lot of people falter. What if I decide wrong? This is what Janelle's been going through. What if I, you know, what if, or just something, Lord? What if I miss God's will? What if? To make good decisions, first take those worries and put them under God's promise that he cares for you, that he watches over you, and that he guides your steps. Joseph came to the best decision that he could in the case. He was ready to dismiss her quietly, it says, but God had other plans, and he made them clear to Joseph, and Joseph made the right decision in the end. Most of our decisions will not be overruled by angels, but that's no reason for lacking confidence. To make good decisions, pray. Evaluate all of the options, talk with trusted friends, and then act in faith. God is with you. That's what that name Emmanuel means. He cares for you every step. And then here's another thing. There's joy in knowing that God's ways always promise God's presence. When God gives you a plan, he walks with you through it. Emmanuel. There's that name again that we hear a lot at Christmas. O come, Emmanuel. It means God with us. God was with Mary and Joseph, and that's how they could embark on their journey of life together. That wasn't starting out the way they planned. That's how they could journey on that, embark on that journey with confidence. And God is with us too. That's what that name means. In fact, as we just sang, God's presence brings us great joy, and it's great indeed. As we saw last week, we have peace as well. Even when his ways don't seem to make a bit of sense to us, especially in light of what our culture dictates as acceptable. And that's the way it was for Joseph and Mary. But then again, they came to realize, as we must, that there's joy in knowing that God's ways almost always require risk. This was really true for Joseph and Mary. Joseph put his life and his reputation on the line when he decided to do things God's way. He changed his own plans quickly after learning about God's plan. He went to sleep thinking about the divorce that was going to go forward. He woke up and enacted God's plan. He obeyed and he reinstated his plan to marry Mary. Regardless of what others would no doubt think, Joseph went ahead with what he knew was right. He went with God's way of doing things. And how often do we avoid doing what is right because of what others might think? We need to emulate Mary and Joseph and go with God's plan. And of course, there's very often great risk in following God's way from a human perspective. But the risk is worth it in exchange for the joy we receive from being in God's will, even when we realize that there is joy in knowing that God's way almost always requires sacrifice. Joseph did what God wanted, even though it could have cost him everything, even his impending marriage with Mary. And when you think about it, he could have been accused of fornication according to Jewish law. He and Mary could have been put to death by stoning because they could have said, "Oh, right, Joseph. Oh, that she's pregnant with somebody else. Yeah, right." And both of them could have been executed, but they weren't. And they went ahead with the plan, and they had to deal with the issues. And in the end, the family was probably subjected to ridicule because Jesus was seen as illegitimate. In fact, one of the times when Jesus backed some religious leaders into a corner with what he was teaching, they retorted, "We're not illegitimate children." Perhaps implying that at least we're not illegitimate like you are, na 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 boo boo. Because that's the way they were. They were childish. They followed him around looking for something to be wrong. But suffice it to say, going God's way was not an easy thing for Jesus' earthly parents. And so it is with us. God's way is not always easy. God's way is getting increasingly unpopular. But that doesn't matter. We're not in a popularity contest. God's way is not easy, but it's right. We open up to the potential for God's richest blessings when we are willing to sacrifice our hopes and plans in order to do things God's way. Joy. We sing about it and think that it's an ultimate reality at Christmas. But real joy only comes from following God's way. We may try to manufacture happiness and joy at this season, but it will only come to us as we go to God and submit to his plan for our lives. I'm going to do that for Christmas Eve. I want to talk about how we can have Christmas every day on Christmas Eve. God cares for us, and he watches over us, and he guides our steps. Joseph came to the best decision of obedience and surrender to God's plan, and he made his choice clear as it is for us. Emmanuel, God with us. Regardless of the surrounding circumstances and feelings, we can really sing joy to the world, knowing that Jesus has come to be with us, and for each and every day, no matter what, he's with us, period. And that's what finding God's way means. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And remember that the prayer circle was...